Good morning. Almost afternoon. All right. I know your guys' time is valuable, so I will try my best to make this swiftly. So, with that, if you guys want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at this chapter this morning. And as you guys are turning there, I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that again, that we can be here, Lord, in your presence. God, we thank you so much that your word is living and active. God, and that you desire to speak to us, Lord, this morning. Father, I just pray right now that whatever is in our minds and in our thoughts, Lord, maybe something that's heavy on our hearts, God, I pray that we would allow that to be presented before you, God, in act of worship and surrender, Lord, and that this morning that you would help us, God, to listen to what you want to say, God, to us this morning. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Philippians chapter 3, and just a quick little introduction about this epistle, and you guys will have some slides because, again, I'm very visual and I think it helps out a little bit. So, who wrote this epistle? You know, just in case if you guys don't know the word epistle means letter, all right? So who wrote this letter? This letter was written by Paul, of course. Pablo. Written to who? So we see here in this chapter, in verse 1, chapter 1, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So to the believers, all who are in this region, specifically in Philippi, which is located in Greece. The background to this epistle is that Paul is chained in prison in Rome while writing this epistle to the Philippians. And so as we look at chapter 3, you have to try your best to picture, okay, this guy is in prison. The theme of the book of Philippians is known as rejoice or joy. Warren Wiersbe mentions in one of his commentaries of the book of Philippians, it's a really good commentary, says, those who have trusted Christ have the privilege of experiencing fullness of joy. It says in Psalm 16:11, you've made known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, yet, few Christians take advantage of this specific privilege of joy. They live under a cloud of disappointment when they could be walking in the sunshine of joy. Oftentimes, it is hard to find joy and rejoice in certain circumstances, right? And then, especially for Paul, again, imagine it, being in prison. So let's start reading verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, it's not tedious, but for you, it is safe. Man, so first off, we have this word, finally, that we see here in verse 1. And at this specific point, it doesn't mean that Paul's about to close this letter. And if you read a lot of Paul's letters, he does that often. Finally, it's not really finally. And because we can see that throughout this chapter, he keeps on going. The word means for the rest. For the rest. And then introduces a new section, which we're about to see. So it says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you, it is safe. Paul is saying, guys, I can write these things and remind you every day if I had to. I'm not going to give up. Why? Because it is safe for you. The things that we're about to read now in this specific chapter is for our own good. It is safe. So let's look at verse 2. It says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. So here we see that Paul gives us a warning. Beware of dogs, evil workers. You know, this dogs is, that really stands out, this phrase, right? Dogs. And, you know, the term dogs was a common name which the Jews would call certain Gentile teachers, dogs. It was a reference to those mean, wild, snapping at everybody type of teachers. Dogs. Paul says, beware of those evil workers and what they say and teach. Beware of the mutilation. So here concerning the topic and situation of specifically with circumcision during this time, you know, Jesus would follow behind Paul and say to the Gentiles, if you're really serious about knowing God, what Paul said is okay at the beginning point, but you need to be circumcised if you want to be truly spiritual. But Paul tells them, guys, it's not about that. He carries on in verses 3-4. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So looking at this, Paul is indicating, guys, it's not an actual act of circumcision or circumcising yourselves that makes you a spiritual man. It's not that. The truly spiritual man is one who worships God in the Spirit, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and has no confidence in the flesh. True circumcision is not a mark of the flesh. It's a mark in the heart. With that, Paul says, guys, I struggle with this thought also. You know, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, it's me. It's definitely me. And he says, why? In verses 5-6. It says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, Paul is saying here, man, I was all those things. Paul mentions five specific things here. Number one, first, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. All right, he's saying, I was born a Jew and circumcised, specifically, you know, on this eighth day, according to the exact regulation of the law. You know, I stick to it. Two, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe being the one tribe that remained loyal in the house of David. Paul's lineage was admirable. Third, man, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees, numbering only 6,000, kept the smallest detail of the law and were known for their holiness. Fourth, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Man, that's really like hard to take, but It says, so zealous about Judaism, says Paul, that I dragged Christians out of their homes, pulled them out of their churches, and threw them into prison in order that they might be put to death. That's how zealous I was. Fifth, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. Paul is saying, man, I kept them all. I kept every single one of them. I was zealous to do all those outward workings of the law, and I stuck to it. I stuck to it. But Paul did everything in the beginning that he could to be righteous, just like the Pharisees. If you can be saved by works, by your own efforts, then Paul said, hey, I'm in the head of the pack in this one. But what does Paul say in verse 7? Let's take a look. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ, he says. Crazy, no? All of this background that put me in this high position, Paul's saying, my past that I have, I count it all lost for Christ. So realize something here. Paul is stating this fact with sincerity because he didn't go back to that lifestyle that he was doing before. And you know what happened on the road to Damascus? That day he was changed and he did not look back. And I would like to point something out here with this looking back. Sometimes people tend to testify of an experience of what the Lord did years ago. Man, oh, God did this. Man, I remember back in the day in 1979. I wasn't born yet. But, oh, it was that long, huh? Yeah. Man, I was just like this, and I did this to people, and oh, yeah? Man. And then all of a sudden, man, I was just so moved, so touched, and God, you know, he did this, and boom. And unfortunately, since then, all those things that they counted as lost for Christ, they picked it right back up. Nothing really changed. Now, listen to this. Past experience is only valid if it is translated into the present. If it does not translate into the present, it has no value. Don't be stuck on what experience you had 5 or 10 years ago that you had with the Lord, but rather focus on what experience you're having today with the Lord. In the next verse, in verse 8, he says, yet indeed, sorry, let's close this. Yet indeed, I also count. Just like, Lord? All right, thanks, Lord. It's about to start praying right now. Grab the guitar, do a song or something. Yeah. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss. Meaning, man, not just back then I counted it all as loss when that day specifically happened on the road to Damascus when I was blind. No. To this day, I count it all as loss. Verse 8. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Man. You know, Paul, in prison, he suffered. He wasn't just chilling there, having a great time. Man, this guy suffered. But what does it say? He counts, Paul saying this, he counts it all as rubbish. And most of you guys know, but for those who don't know, this specific word here, rubbish, in the King James Version is the word dung. All right, maybe you guys are thinking like, what? Dung, yeah. The excrement of animals, manure, poop. That's what he's saying. Guys, Paul's saying all these things that are happening to me right now and that I've experienced in the past as well, I count it all as poop, dung, rubbish. Why? Why? So that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, Paul is saying here, not having my own righteousness, I let all my credentials go, for I see them for what they are, just dung. This righteousness, not for our own, because we fail, but righteousness from God through faith. Concerning this righteousness here, close that door, Andrew, in the name of Jesus. For the last time. No, it's fine. Just leave it open next time. This needs to sink in to our hearts that this is something that we could never do for ourselves. Let's be real. We can't do this by ourselves. It is through God by which we are made righteous. When you become a Christian, not only did Jesus come into your heart, but you have been robed in him. You are covered by him, being made righteous by him. Why would the Lord come into our lives like this? Let's look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's intense. You know, number one, that I might know him. Man, have you guys ever just came to that point in your lives where it's like, man, people are saying this about God. People's telling me this about God. I read this post. I read this article. But I just want to know him. Why is Paul eager to count his sufferings as rubbish? So that he might know the Lord. Getting to know God of the universe, the God of love, the God who has created us, that I might know him. But how? How? Paul's saying, man, in my legalistic and religious days, I knew about God theologically and intellectually. I had that down. But I want to know him intimately. Guys, this is one of the most important points in this message for us today. Do you know God intimately? You might reply, oh, well, I need all my questions answered first, you know, beforehand. Or you might say, man, I need to enjoy this life that I live now before I even get involved with religion. Honestly, in my life right now, I'm just so content without him. So why do I need to know him? For what? My time is precious to me. There are plenty of other things that I would rather spend my time on doing than to get to know God intimately. That's just how it is. Me knowing God a little bit intellectually is enough. Paul says, man, but now I want to know God intimately. Okay. But how? All right? You're pressing on this point, but how? Okay, well, go to church. Go to home group. Sign yourself up. Go to counseling if you need to. Ask someone to pray for you. Oh, okay, Alex, thanks. I got it now. Is that really the answer? Is that what we say to people? What does it say in verse 10 after that? It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It is not just by doing all these specific things that I said earlier that we do, but it's about our hearts. That you know God by, number one, knowing the power of his resurrection. So Jesus is not merely one who lived to thousands years ago, died, and then that's the end of the story. No, he is power. He is a person. He has risen. And I will know him intimately only through the power of his resurrection. And it doesn't end there. It's not just about the power. We have to be careful with that. Oh yeah, it's all about the power. You know, yeah, power. Man, me, I've got the power. I've got the power. I didn't write that in there. You know, what does it say afterwards? And the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, you might be thinking, oh, no. Just give me the power and I'm good. With that, ain't got no time for suffering. Our flesh always fights against sufferings. I mean, who wants to suffer? But Paul is willing to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Listen, if there's something that you could take away, please take this. You can never know the power of the resurrection until you know the cross. You can never know the power of the resurrection until you know the cross. Jesus was not resurrected until first he went to the cross. When do you really know the Lord? When you realize that he's alive. But when do you really understand that he's alive? When you go through tough times, the fellowship of his sufferings. Guys, when that day comes, when that day is dark, when that water is deep, the outlook, you look out in your life right now and you're just like, oh, it's just grim. It's grim. You'll see Jesus. You know, example, I mean, most of you guys know my dad passed away and went to be with the Lord, not this Christmas, but the one before that, on Christmas Day. For some, this day was filled with joy and cheer because, you know, he's with the Lord. But, you know, for me and my mom, it was dark. The water felt deep. The outlook of the future, it seemed so grim. But I was reminded, man, my dad, he's not dead. He is with Jesus right now because he believed in him. He's in heaven. My father loved the Lord so much. One thing that was clear, that he was one of God's children. Man, in those darkest moments, Jesus has stepped into my heart and is now, even right now, not last year or 2 years ago, right now, he is reminding me, calming me down, slowing my thoughts down, saying, Alex, I am here with you. Alex, I love you. Jesus could not experience the power of the resurrection until the cross. And the best way to experience the power of his resurrection is through hard times. Let's continue to verses 11 to 12. It says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also lay hold of me. Paul's saying, man, I'm not there yet. You know, I'm not coming from a place to tell you guys, hey, I'm already arrived. You guys need to hop on board. He's saying, no, I'm not there yet. I'll know I captured for what which I was captured when he calls me home. I'm not perfect yet. You know, it's sort of sad that certain people feel that they have attained or achieved in their spiritual walk, thinking that they're perfect. And Paul says, look, I do not consider myself as being perfect. The work of the Lord is not yet complete in me. Now, when the Lord apprehended us, he had in his mind a plan and purpose for each one of our lives. The Lord knew exactly what he intended for us to do. He had a work for you to fulfill. We pursue that perfection, understanding that we need Jesus. And we press on because we know what is coming next, which Christ has set aside for us, which is being in his kingdom, being in heaven for the rest of our lives. And I press on that I may lay hold of which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So what must we do in this life right now while we're pressing on? What shall we do? Look at verses 13 to 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. It's one thing I do. Forgetting those which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, going back to that temptation of being stuck in the past, like we were talking about before, Paul says, I've done this and I went through this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Living in the past, there is always that danger of discouragement, you know, which shuts off initiative to the future. You know, you can be sitting and you're just thinking, oh man, can't believe this happened to me, or oh man, this, I'm going through this right now, and I just can't believe it, which is normal. But that stuff can damage what is happening for us in the future. What does it say in verse 14? I press toward the goal. The goal isn't back there. The goal is forward. For the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing towards the mark. Man, giving it all you got. Not looking back. Not looking back. And he continues in verse 15. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it, even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we are already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And what is this rule that Paul is mentioning here? The rule of a Christian is of forgetting those which are behind and pressing on to those things which are ahead. For those who are mature, you see this word mature, have this in mind. If you're mature in the Lord, you have this in mind. You know this. And if you think differently, God will reveal it to you. As it says here, he will reveal it to you. Verse 17 and 19. And now he's going a little bit. Anyway, it's all together. But brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. First, he says, you can follow my example and join me. If you're having a hard time doing this, you can follow my example. I'm striving for the very things I'm teaching to you right now. We see that Paul is even weeping in what he is encouraging the people. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Weeping about what? Why would he be weeping when he's encouraging these guys? For there are many who walk, but they are the enemies of the cross, it says. You know, there are a lot of people who walk and talk a lot about Jesus, but are actually enemies of the cross of Jesus. In other words, they want to still live after the flesh so bad that the idea of being crucified to the flesh, the old man, is irritating to them. They don't want to hear it. Stop. They rather want to hear, oh, you ought to be prosperous. Oh, you ought to be successful. Oh, you ought to be living that life you want. You're God's child. You should be indulging in your flesh. Whatever you desire, just ask God. No, insist God. No. Command God. We are living in an interesting time in our lives that people fall into the trap of living a life of indulging the flesh and looking after their life like if it's, oh, I'm the superior one here. I know better. And it's tragic because these people are opposed to a life of sacrifice, and self-denial. Yet, that is the first thing that Jesus mentions explaining what it means to be a disciple of his. He says that you must deny yourself. That is the complete opposite of what people are saying right now on social media, everywhere, newspaper. It's all about you. You do you. You are the best you, we hear. No, but Jesus, you must deny yourself. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that just shoots right over our heads, but literally to pick up our cross, guys, that cross was heavy. It wasn't light. It wasn't just something like this. It was massive. It was heavy. And he's saying, man, you pick up your own cross and you walk with me right now. You know, because what I have for you is so much better. What you're going through, it's going to finish soon. And Paul says, man, follow me. I'm in prison. You have me as an example. The old life, I counted loss. I want to know him and the power of the resurrection, yet I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, the cross. You know, don't be that person that he describes in verse 19 here, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Man, that is so hard. And you know, we're here on earth, we're living it, enjoying it. I mean, especially living in Mallorca, it's one of the most beautiful places. 3 years ago, it was voted number two best place to live in the world. We got it good compared to other people. You know, and we go through things in our lives where we find ourselves yet complaining, yet wanting more, yet maybe even feeling empty. Who set their mind on earthly things. Man, don't do it. Don't go that way, please. Why? And he ends this chapter with why. Look at verses 20 to 21. For our citizenship, here's the answer, guys. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship isn't here on earth. You know, I hate doing the whole nie process. It's like, man, take that away. Man, it's not here on earth. It's not here in Mallorca. We are only pilgrims here on the earth. What does that mean? Man, we're just passing through. We're just passing through. We're just passing through for God's glory. That's why. When we die, this will not be the end. A lot of people have that made up in their minds already. Man, that's it. No. when you die, it's only the beginning. We shall be changed by a twinkling of an eye, it says. Twinkling of an eye, just so fast. We shall be changed. Man, I can't wait to be changed. Get my six pack that I've been waiting for. Be like Brother Kingsley. And, you know, James 4, verse 14 says, for what is your life? What is your life? And it says, it is even a vapor that appears for a little moment. You know, and I think in the morning time, at least when I lived in Georgia, when you wake up, you just see this fog, this mist. You know, and then once the sun shined, boom, it vanishes away. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We will have new bodies that is not made by hands, it says, according to that power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Do we hope in that? Do we know that? Do we trust that? As the worship team comes up, I would like to conclude this specific chapter. Guys, this life here right now, and I'm looking at you guys, this life, this is not it. There is more. There is more. And my question for you today is, do you know where you're going? Do you? Do you know? Do you sincerely know within your heart for sure, I know exactly where I'm going? Do you know where you're heading once your time here is up? And unfortunately, we cannot control that. Do you know where you're going? Paul, while in prison, knew that life is more than what we're experiencing here on earth right now. He knew that there is more. While sitting in prison, he knew that there is more. And guys, if you know Jesus, and I end with this, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. Lord, we thank you so much that we can come to you with troubled hearts, with troubled minds, with our confusions, with our sufferings, Lord. And we just want to bring it to you right now as we sing a few songs of worship. We want to surrender that to you, Lord, right now. Why? Because we know the end picture, Lord, is that this time here on earth is minute, Lord, and that we will get to be with you in heaven for eternity, rejoicing. Lord, we love you so much, and we pray and ask God that right now that you would do the complete work, God, in our hearts and in our minds. In your name we pray. Amen.